Good morning, and once again, welcome as we assemble together to worship God. It is good to see the presence of everyone who is here, especially those who are visiting with us. We are always honored by your presence, and we do want to invite you to come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you might have to do so. Should you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we seek to worship God, or if you have questions about something that I say in this lesson this morning, please see me or one of the other members of this congregation following services, and we will do our best to give you an answer as to why we do what we do. In all that we do, we certainly strive to be pleasing to God and to put Him first in our lives. We are in the midst of a study dealing with the subject of godly homes in an ungodly world, and this is actually about the 14th or 15th lesson in this particular study, and I appreciate your patience as I deal with these things. But I understand that this is a very serious subject and one that we need to give very serious consideration to when we look at our society and the assault that is rendered against the home from a biblical standpoint on virtually every front. Certainly God's word is not respected where the home is concerned, and as a result of that, we are living in a society that is much more godless and where God's laws are not respected in so many ways. One way to get us back on track is to make the home, which is the foundational unit of society, what God would have it to be. And that's why we're spending so much time on this. Over the course of the past few weeks, we've been examining the various roles within the home. We've talked about the responsibility of the husband toward his wife and the wife toward her husband. And last week, we began discussing the responsibility of parents. And in this lesson today, we are going to hopefully conclude the study of dealing with parents. And then next week, we're going to talk about the responsibility of children. And after that, I'm going to be presenting a lesson dealing with singles, and what God's Word has to say about those who are living lives as single and such. And then, of course, that is going to conclude our study, even though we should have some kind of a concluding lesson associated with this. Now, in our lesson last week, as we began dealing with the subject of children, we noted Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. In that particular text, the psalmist there says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Now, in that text, you find a description that children are a blessing from God. And those of us who have been blessed with children ought to view it that way and to realize, as we noted last week, that we have serious responsibilities. The way that we view our responsibility as parents is going to have a direct bearing upon society and the direction that our children will go. Now, in our lesson last week, we devoted the majority of our time dealing with the role of the father and his responsibility to lead the house in this relationship as well, how he has a responsibility to provide for his children, to protect his children. He needs to love his family, and we demonstrated how in Scripture that is something that is borne out. We also talked about the role of the mother and her responsibility to love her children, and we noted that even though that is certainly more natural with the woman than the man, yet there are still areas in which that is something to consider God's Word. We also talked about the responsibility of managing the house and as she is helping to raise the children. It is something that is to be done together by both the father and the mother, as we shall see as this lesson develops today. What we want to do in our lesson today is we want to make a few observations. And as I pointed out last week, having noted and identified the roles of the father and the mother, we want to talk in more detail about how parents are instructed to raise their children. That is, look at some text of scriptures where we as parents are given specific instructions as to what we are to do and direction and how we are to carry those things out. We are going to spend the majority of our lesson this morning dealing with Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 4. And you might as well mark that text because next week verses 1 through 3 will be the preliminary text as we deal with the responsibility of children. But in verse number 4 it says there, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but rather bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Let's take a few minutes and talk about exactly what this means in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 4. The first thing that we want to notice is that it gives the responsibility to fathers, or it is directed to fathers. And that is such for a number of reasons. The father is accountable, as we noted in our lesson last week. As the head of the household, he has responsibilities not only toward his wife, but also toward his children. He is the one who needs to ensure that there is safety in the home. He is the one that needs to ensure that the children have the resources that are needed to be properly raised. That is why he provides for his family. As we noted in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 last week, if one will not provide for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What a description there. If you don't take care of your family, fathers, if you don't take care of your families, God's word says you're worse than somebody who outright rejects God. Pretty strong statement there. So the responsibility is given there to fathers. And they're told that you're not to provoke your children to wrath. And then you have Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 21, which is another passage that we're going to deal a little bit more as we go through this lesson. But in that particular text there, you find that it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So there are these passages that are directed primarily to fathers. However, when it comes to raising our children, I want us to understand that this is something that requires both parents. And the instruction that is given here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, the mother will help in bringing up those children in the training or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The mother has responsibilities toward the raising of children. She has many responsibilities, and one thing that we need to understand is while she is in subjection to the father and to her husband, she ought to be given great latitude and support as she manages the house, as she fulfills her responsibilities and her role according to God's word. And we talked about 1 Timothy 5:14, 1 Timothy 2 verse 15 last week. Two contexts that talk about this responsibility. The mother needs to help in the raising of the children, and the father needs to support the mother as she works in raising the children. If she is staying home and she has the ability to stay home, and that is what God desires, if she has that ability, then she certainly is going to be spending more time with the children. And thus she obviously needs to be involved in their rearing. And she needs to be supported in that. And there's, I want us to understand this very clearly, that the mother is to be given respect in this area. That the mother has leadership responsibilities within the home, as we talked about in 1 Timothy 5:14. She is to manage the house. That word manage is a leadership word. A word that means she has responsibilities in the house from that standpoint. And that includes the rearing of children. Now there's a couple of verses I want you to think about for just a couple of minutes here when we talk about mothers and raising children and taking a responsible role in that. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12, it's number 5 in the list of 10. The Ten Commandments there. The first of the commandments that are dealing with the relationship of man toward one another, it says, "Honor your father and mother." We're going to talk about that more next week. But I want you to note that the mother is to be given honor and respect the way that the father is. That's a part of her, that is a part of her being in a position where she is to be listened to as she makes decisions in guiding the children. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 20, you read there, "My son, keep your father's commands, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Your mother has a law. It means what she tells you to do. You got to do it. Furthermore, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, children, obey your father in the Lord, for this is right. Is that what it says? It says, children, obey your parents. And then he goes on and quotes Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So you look at all of these contexts, you see that the mother has responsibility, and the mother is to be supported, and the mother is to be respected in the rearing of the children along with the father. And this is the point I want everyone here to understand very, very clearly. Raising children is a two-parent job. Our society doesn't always think so. And I want us to know that a child needs a father and a mother. Not two fathers, not two mothers. He needs a, or she needs a father and a mother. That is God's intent. Now, of course, we live in a society where there are many single-parent homes. They are a reality. Sometimes that's unavoidable. There are circumstances that take place. But quite often that takes place by choice or by foolishness. But you hear me clearly. Regardless of the reason, it is not the ideal circumstance in which to raise a child. A child needs a man and a woman looking over him. Each of them has something unique to provide that child, to give them everything that they need. Single parent families come with inherent problems. And that's why God gives instructions to both the father and the mother. And of course, fathers must see to it that the mother is respected and able to do what she needs to do to properly help raise the children. Emphasis on the word help. Because the father has the responsibility also. Now, it says in our text in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4 that they are to bring them up. And we're going to get back to the first part of that verse in a few moments, but I'm doing this in a little bit of a reverse order here. I want to talk about bringing them up. And that's an expression that actually means to provide for or to rear the children, to raise them. Interestingly, it's a word that's only used twice in the New Testament, and both times it is found in the book of Ephesians. The other time it is found is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 29, another context dealing with the family, this time dealing with husbands and wives, and it talks about how the husband is to love his wife as he loves himself. Verse number 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. That word nourish is the same word that you have for bring them up in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. So he's saying there, fathers and parents, you are to bring your children up in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. That's really what's involved there. Now the reason it says nurture or training, depending on which version you are looking at, is for a number of reasons. But it's something that we need to understand, is that they need to be brought up in the Lord. And that tells me that this is something that needs to start early on. It is a mistake for a parent to think that you can wait till they become teenagers to start really trying to influence them spiritually. You've already influenced them, whether you wanted to or not. Whether what you wanted to happen or not, you've already started influencing them. The influence and raising of children begins in their infancy. And actually, you notice I say here, if not before. You know, if you're going to become a parent, I advise you to think about what's involved in raising your children before you become a parent. Understand the responsibilities ahead of time. Learn everything that you can learn so that your child will have the best opportunity to be trained in the right direction as he goes through his life. Training begins at infancy. It has been said that the first 5 years of one's life is going to establish the direction that a child will go. But that training continues through their adolescent years. It continues through their teen years. Yes, your teenagers need to be taught. Your teenagers need to be trained. That's not an age in which you just wind them up and let them go and do whatever they want. But chances are the way they respond to you during those teen years is going to depend on the way that you have trained them as infants and as young children and as adolescents. And the training continues even beyond that. As long as you have opportunity to be an influence over your children, parents ought to be an influence over their children. So our text says to bring them up. And then it says to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That word training is a word that it means primarily to train a child. As a matter of fact, if I understand correctly, this is where it's found. This text is the text that uses this expression here. And it's a word that uses the Greek word for child in the word for training. So it's talking about the training of a child. And it means the instructions in which you show one what they ought to do and you show them how to do it. Thayer, in defining this word, says it's the training and education of children which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. There are many things involved in this word training, and it's a broad term that involves you instructing them in various forms. First of all, there's the general term of teaching. Teaching your children. Giving them the wisdom that they need so that they will develop in every area of their life. You read in Luke chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter, what about verse 52, where it says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man? That's four areas in which a child needs to grow. And as a parent, you teach them in all those things. You become involved with them as they learn in society. And you want them to have enough of an education that they're able to comprehend what they need to and make wise decisions in their life. They need to learn how to do those things which are their responsibilities within the home. And that word teaching or training involves that. It involves you showing them what they need to do. Just as Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 5, they taught from childhood the scriptures to Timothy, which was able to make him wise unto salvation. It was a genuine faith in 2 Timothy 1 and 5, which dwelt first in their mother Lois and her grandmother Eunice. It was there first. By example, they demonstrated to Timothy how to live a godly life. And I want to tell you right now that the best way for us as parents to influence our children is by being a godly example. We hear that all the time. We know how important examples are in the world. In Matthew 5 and verse number 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now let me ask you a question. If I have that responsibility toward the worldly, if I have that responsibility toward the lost of this world, seeking for souls, would that not also include my children over whom I have the greatest influence? Do I not need to be a godly example to my children as well? You ever hear the expression, "Actions speak louder than words"? It is absolutely true. And it is true in your home as well. I'm going to tell you right now, your children know whether or not you are living consistently with what you profess to those who are outside the home. And if you're not living a consistent life, it's not the end of the world, but you better repent. You better let your children know that you need to change. And start changing and show them the example. The best way to raise your children is by a godly example. Because children follow in the footsteps of their fathers and their mothers. Usually they choose one and follow after them. It's not accident that quite often the children of preachers become preachers. Not always. But that happens, just like in any profession. You know that it happens how the family business passes down to the next generation. Same thing true, the daughters learn from their mothers. And they also, daughters also learn from the fathers, and sons learn from the mothers. So let's be godly examples. That's one of the best ways to train them. But in addition to that, there needs to be what I describe as a principle of permission and denial. And what I mean by that is, you need to think about what you let your children do and what you don't let your children do. You need to take an active part in determining what they can and cannot do. You need to control whatever you can as a part of their training. As we've noticed, parents have a tremendous influence on raising their children, and you will have probably more influence than anyone else. But if you think you're the only person in their life that's going to have an influence on them, you are foolish. You better heed very clearly. Their friends are going to have an influence on them. Their school is going to have an influence on them. Those that they work with is going to have an influence on them. They are going to be influenced all throughout their lives. The media that they are involved in, you know, the music they listen to, the television they watch, where they go to on their computers, that's going to have an influence in their lives. Now, as parents, to whatever degree we can control that influence, we need to do so with wisdom in our lives. Don't let the television or the computer or the friends raise them and determine their outlook. Now, I understand when I say this, I'm not telling you to isolate them from everything. But at the same time, you shouldn't give them everything that they want. The child who gets almost everything that he wants is spoiled, and he is most likely to be more easily influenced by the world. And parents, we need to realize if we spoil our children, if we give them everything that they want, that we have made them that way. We've made them materialistic. We've made them worldly. Because we were overly permissive, because we gave them too much. We did not teach them responsibilities and the earning of a living and taking care and managing affairs around the house and so on. Something for us to seriously think about. Be involved in where your children go and what they say, or who they associate with, what they watch on television. You have a say over that. And take it seriously. And then, of course, there's the subject of discipline. There's the subject of punishment. It is a mistake when we fail to punish our children when they have been disobedient. It is contrary to Scripture, and it sets them up for unrealistic expectations in life. I am fearful that one reason so many children have no respect for God whatsoever is they are not fearful of the consequences of disobeying God, and it's because they've never been punished when they disobeyed at home. Or at least not as often as they ought to be. They have not been held accountable for doing what they ought not to do and not doing what they ought to do. Discipline is extremely important, and all throughout Scripture, we're continually told that it is important that we discipline or punish our children when they do that which is wrong. I want to note just a few of the Proverbs here. I know Jerry taught that last quarter, and you probably went over some of these. But let me say this at the beginning. Many of these Proverbs that I have listed up here are in response to the question, is it okay to spank your children? You know, you listen to the experts, or let me rephrase that, the so-called experts of society. They tell you that you should not spank your children. And there are states that are passing laws making it illegal. And it's going to get worse rather than better. I want you to know what the Bible says, though. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. It's an interesting passage. You notice in that last statement there? I want you to think about this. What's that say about latchkey children? You know what a latchkey child is? That's a child that comes home from school and because both of his parents are working, he has his own key or she has her own key. She goes in and she has free reign of the house for 3 to 4 hours with no adult supervision. No accountability. That's a latchkey child. This here says a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I'll tell you right now, that's when the child is going to get in trouble, if you will, and start doing things he shouldn't do. Proverbs 13 verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol or from hell. Proverbs 22 and verse number 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it from him. And then there's Hebrews chapter 12 verses 5 through 11, which gets the point across where the Hebrew writer talks about God chastening his children. Those whom he loves, he chastens. And he gives the illustration of a father correcting his children because it's what's best, because they need to be corrected. So we can see that the Bible says that there is a place for corporal punishment. The Bible is pro-corporal punishment. Politically correct? No. But that is what the Bible says. Now having said this, there may be some parents who do not believe in punishing their child this way. They don't believe in corporal punishment. You know what? If that's your conviction, you got to live with it. And you need to be prepared to accept the consequences. There are many different ways that you can discipline a child. I admit that. And I acknowledge that. And for some children, a spanking does absolutely no good. In such instances, that's not what you ought to do. But I'm going to tell you this right now. And you hear me clearly on this. If that is your conviction, fine. But don't you dare bind it on anybody else. Because we've read what God's Word says. Now you understand when I say this, that regardless of what your convictions are on this, you have to discipline your children. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. You have to discipline your children. A child left to himself brings dishonor to his mother, his parents. Period. It's not an option when it comes to discipline. Of course, you have some leeway in how you do it. Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13 was rebuked by the Lord and held accountable because he failed to rebuke his sons. He failed to discipline them and hold them accountable for their ungodly conduct. And by the way, they were adults. If you want to know how long it goes. Now, you know when I'm saying this, and I want you to hear me clearly on this. This is not an endorsement of child abuse. And if you think that I'm saying it is, shame on you. You know better than that. Child abuse is, number one, illegal. Number two, it is sinful. And number three, it is condemned in the very passages that we're discussing. That is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. When he says, he says there, do not provoke your children to wrath. Abuse will provoke a child. So I'm not telling you that child abuse is okay. You have to be wise and you have to know what you can and cannot do. But nevertheless, the Scriptures teach is corporal punishment. Well, going on in the next expression there, it says, bring them up in the training or nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word admonition is a word that means the idea of providing instruction so as to correct behavior. Say somebody, don't do that. Warn your child, if you put your hand on a burner, you're going to burn yourself. You know, that's not the kind of a thing that a parent says, well, let him figure it out for himself. You try to warn them against it. That's the idea of admonishing. You see them doing something that's wrong. You do what you can to steer them back in the right direction. You see them headed in the wrong direction. Talk to them. Warn them. Admonish them. Encourage them to get back on the right track. Admonition is a form of nurturing or a form of training. Someone has described the difference between these two words as training deals with what you're doing, your actions, what you show them, whereas admonition deals with what you say. It deals with the teaching of it. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel as he's about to conclude his leadership over these children. And he gives these instructions to parents. He says in verse number 6, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You realize what Moses is telling the children of Israel there? He's telling them, you are entrusted with the next generation. And the way the next generation is going to be godly is by you teaching them. And he says you teach them formally and informally. You read the Word of God, you study the Word of God, you discuss the Word of God. But then you write it on your doorposts. We would call that today putting a scripture on a refrigerator or on the mirror. My son did it on his own. Joshua's got scriptures all over his room now. Good reminders of what God's Word says. When you have an opportunity, you're driving down the road with your children, turn the radio off and talk to them about God. That's your informal instruction. That's admonishing your children. I'm going to tell you right now, those are going to be some of the best memories that your children are going to have when they leave home. And they're going to have the greatest impact on them. A whole lot more than bringing them to Bible study. And I'm not dismissing the importance of that. You know that. If the only training your children receive is when they go to church, you're headed for trouble. They need formal and informal instruction according to God's Word. You bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now we understand, home is where children need to learn many of life's lessons. I'm going to tell you right now, while we as parents have influence, we need to be concerned about showing them what God says our roles in the family involve. That's why mothers teach their daughters how to be good wives. Fathers teach their sons how to be good husbands. And fathers teach their sons how to treat their wives. And mothers teach their daughters how to treat their husbands according to God's Word. At home is where children need to learn about integrity. It's at home where children need to learn what morality actually is. Don't rely on society to give you their definition of morality. It's wrong. Home is where children need to learn hard work. Home is where children need to learn the reward of doing those things that are good and the punishment of not. Home is where children need to learn about the importance of loving God. Those are things that are best taught in the home. And you bring them up, as I've already said, in the admonition of the Lord. That's just a reminder of the direction that we are trying to rear our children as Christians. And of course, then that brings us to the first expression that we want to talk about just here for a few moments, where fathers are told, do not provoke your children to wrath. And again, you have Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 21, which says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. What does that mean, discouraging your children or provoking them to wrath? Well, the idea is that as parents, you do not need to frustrate your children. And that is, you do not need to cause your children to give up and say, what's the use? You do not need to treat your children in such a way where they're prone toward rebellion. where they're prone toward a rejection of authority because the ones who are supposed to be the authority in their lives are hypocrites and are unreasonable in their conduct. The idea of not provoking your children means that you treat them with love and with caring and concern, and you do those things that are best for them. And you are concerned about the direction that they go. And act like parents. That says a lot. Don't seek to be their friends. Be their parents. It means you tell them no when they need to hear no. And so on and so forth. Someone might ask, how do we provoke our children? You know, there's a lot of examples that I can give of this. Favoritism. When you treat one child as better than another child and you compare your children to someone, why can't you be like Johnny? You know, he's a straight A student. He's gone out and got a job. Be like him. You're always causing trouble. Or you give one child everything and you don't give your other children. That's almost a sure way to provoke rebellion. There's examples of that in the Bible. You got Jacob and Esau. You want to talk about some loving brothers? Jacob was favored by the mother. Esau was favored by the father. Both parents were guilty of favoritism. And in their early age, the brothers hated each other. It's about 20 to 30 years later before they figured it out that that's not what they were supposed to do. And where do you think Jacob learned to show favoritism to Joseph and Benjamin over the other children? Favoritism. It provokes jealousy. You ignore your children. And that can go a lot of different directions. I could spend a whole sermon on this, but I'm not going to because I'm just not. You ignore your children. It can promote rebellion. Being overbearing and unreasonable. Is it possible for a parent to be too strict? You just think about that. Can a parent render punishments that are overbearing, that are not just considering what the child is guilty of? You know the answer to that. You know the answer is yes, it can. Can parents be unreasonable in the way that they treat their children? If you are unreasonable and irrational in the decisions you make, you're rearing a child that can't wait to get out of the home. That's that daughter who can't wait to leave home, and so she's willing to marry the first guy that comes along, and he's wrong. He's the wrong person. He's going to take her in the wrong direction, but she can't wait to get out of there. That's your runaways. And such. Now I know there's exceptions to every one of these things. But these are things that generally provoke wrath. Failing to discipline your children. You let them do everything they want, you're raising a spoiled brat that's going to go into society, and when he gets on his own, he's going to expect everybody to give him everything. Like about 48% of our society right now. That number's going up. It's only a couple of digits from where we've got a real, real problem. Constantly criticizing children. Constantly criticizing your children is a good way to frustrate them. To cause them to become discouraged and give up and think that they're not worth anything. And then there's being inconsistent. And that can go in so many different directions. If children are confused so that they don't know what to do, that's going to frustrate them. That's why parents need to work together in the disciplining of children. And a mom doesn't need to contradict a dad, and a dad doesn't need to contradict a mom. If a child can choose which parent they're going to go to every time because they're more likely to get their way with that parent, the parents have a problem. And it's not good. The direction that's taking a child can be very dangerous. And at the same time, when I talk about consistency, you can't change the boundaries of your children. You need to set rules. When you tell them that there are consequences, you need to enforce those consequences. When you tell a child, if you do this, you're going to get a spanking. When that child doesn't, when that child does it, you don't say, okay, one more time. One more time. One more time. And that's three different incidents doing the same thing over and over. You're frustrating that child. You're inconsistent. That child doesn't know what discipline is. That child doesn't know what obedience means. Doesn't know true consequences. And then when he gets out into society, he's going to expect to be able to mess up three or four times before he's held accountable. And I'm sorry, if you're in the business world, it doesn't work that way, does it? They can't see inconsistency at home. And then there's the concept of hypocrisy associated with inconsistencies. All of those things are examples of provoking your children, and we're told, do not provoke your children. Bear with me, I have just a few more things that I want to say, and then we're going to conclude this lesson. What are some other observations that you might consider in dealing with parenting? And by the way, I can't say everything that needs to be said in these lessons. But I want to tell you right now, of all the things you need to realize, is that the way parents spell love is T-I-M-E. People talk about quality time. Yeah, I agree with that, but quality time also needs to be quantity time. You need to spend more than 37 seconds a day with your children, and incidentally, that was what one study revealed, is the amount of times that fathers were interacting with their children on a daily basis. Time. They need your attention. You only have them for so many years. They need your time. And you need to treat each child individually. Wait a minute, didn't you say don't be inconsistent? Yes, I did. And there's a totally different thing what I mean in this. Every child has its own personality. Every child has its own set of strengths and weaknesses. And as a parent, you figure those out, and you need to respond to those. There are some children that will mature earlier than others. There's some child that you can allow to go out with his or her friend at the age of 16. There's others you need to wait till they're 56. Because of their maturity level. They haven't proven themselves to be responsible. And you have to respond individually. How you discipline a child. The way you discipline one child may be different from the way that you discipline another. But the goal is the same. It's to teach them accountability. So you have to treat each child individually and fairly. That's the point there. Another consideration, train the whole child. And what I mean by that is wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Train them spiritually. That's just as important, if not more, than the physical training and such. You're going to make mistakes. I promise you, I speak from experience, you're going to make mistakes as a parent. But that's okay. If you love your child is going to know that you love you. And that child's going to accept your forgiveness when you admit that you've made a mistake. You ever spank a child and you shouldn't spank them? You find out later that you were wrong. Will you go to that child and tell that child, I was wrong, I should not have done that? Doesn't your child deserve that? If you made a wrong decision? And that's a part of parenting. And I want to tell you right now, that if we will do that as parents, our children are going to honor us and respect us. And we'll talk more about that in our next lesson. And of course, you need to invite God into your home. And what I mean by that is Bible study, prayer, attending worship services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and at other opportunities. Read the bulletin article today about assembling more than once. It means that you're going to control what you watch in your home, what you listen to, the way you treat each other. All those things are associated. You invite God into your home. He needs to be welcome there. And those are things that will help you as you raise your child. So in conclusion to this lesson, we need to let God's Word be our guide in all that we do. I want to conclude by going back to the text that we began with. And as I was preparing this lesson just this past week, I came across a lesson that addressed the subject of parenting from Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. And it talked about the expression where it says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to think about your child as an arrow. If your child is an arrow, number one, you don't take it out unless you intend to shoot it. An arrow is just like any other weapon. You keep it holstered, and if you pull it out of that holster, if you pull a gun out of a holster, you better be intending to use it, and you better know the way you're going to use it and what you're going to use it for. And the lesson for parenting there is, if you're not willing to take on the responsibilities of parenting, leave them in the quiver. Secondly, where there is an arrow, it requires both an archer and a bow. Just like a child needs a father and a mother. Third, like an archer, there needs to be a target. You take the arrow out, there's something that you're aiming at, isn't it? There's a target that you're aiming for. What is the target that you have set for your child? Is the ultimate goal for your child to help them get to heaven when this life is over, or is it something else? Number four, when you have a target, you need to aim for that target. You know, in an archery range, they have a safety zone, just like in a gun range, a shooting range. When guns are being fired, you're to stand behind a certain line, because you cross that line, you're in danger. And the object of an archery range is, there's a target, and you know that the only way you're going to hit that target is if you aim in the direction of that target. Think about that spiritually with your children. You want your children to go to heaven when this life is over? Where is your aim? Is your aim based upon that which will get them to heaven? It needs to be. And along the same line, a failure to aim is dangerous. You ever hear the parents that say, I'm just going to let my child grow up and be whatever he wants to be. I heard just a couple of weeks ago, there's some parents somewhere in the world that they're trying to raise their child gender neutral. Your child is what your child is. Pick a direction for him. You don't pick a direction, you are in danger of him landing in some place where you're going to be in trouble. Just like those idiots that on New Year's Eve will take the guns out and just shoot them into the air. Where's the bullet going to land? I'll tell you where it may land. It may kill somebody. As a parent, you need to aim at the target. You can't just shoot the arrow up in the air and hope that it lands where you want it to land. That's how important parenting is. And finally, after all the preparation is done in order for that arrow to hit its target, you have to let it go. As parents, our goal in raising our children is so that one day we can let them go and they will go in the direction of the target that we have aimed them toward. Just as Solomon said in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. May that be our goal, and may we in all that we do strive to take our role as parents seriously. I thank you for your time and your attention this morning. As I said, next week we're going to study the subject of children honoring their parents. Come back as we continue this study and start to bring it to its conclusion. And the lesson is yours.